Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low, and the crooked made straight, and the rough ways plain, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. But how is this prophecy fulfilled in our day? Here we are in a chokehold, barely able to breathe, much less to rejoice in the coming Christmas. They want to crush it out. Remember what they did to Easter. Those creepy technocrat dictators, someone called them, want to showcase their control. They're the elite. And to demoralize the masses. And in this, they're aided by their minions, the petty enforcers, and then all of those victimized millions of mesmerized followers who are fed on fear, the bread of fear, and everyone is determined to drain the life out of the birthday of life itself on Friday, the most joyful of our holy days and our holidays. But joy, like simple scientific truth or independent thought or even honest elections, or even a bit of bravery, threatens their power. The Pilates and the Caesars and the Herods and the high priests. How then are we to celebrate in church or country when we lie prostrate beneath the boot of power? How to hear angels sing above the dulling drone of demons and their daily lies? What is going to happen next? I mean, how will God make good his promises? I will hear you. I will save you, he promises in Advent. And then, fear not. No angel ever shows up to speak to men without saying that first. Now, it will be a surprise. Our Lord promises that, not the day and not the hour. Not so much, perhaps, for those who know his word, his ways as of old, at least more than all of the wasted words of men and how much time we waste on them. I mean, if you know history and our history and Bible history, how will Almighty God straighten out this crooked COVID world of ours? Why, the same way he always did, the way of filling up valleys of depravity or lust or anger and bringing low the high and the mighty, and smoothing out those rough patches so that all flesh, everybody, could see God's salvation. How will he do it? He will use men. He will use us. He will use you and me. Oh, we're sick, that's for sure. It is truly an epidemic. And somebody has to cry out, is there a doctor in the house? Not some time server in the medical industry peddling myths and jabs, but someone who could heal. Jesus, his name is given, the one who saves. And of all things, this doctor is a homeopath. You know how they hold in homeopathy, that like cures like. And we like the little and the littler the better, because power is intensified the smaller the dose. Well, that's the Holy Child. Infinity in an infant. The Lord God in a crib, on the altar, in the sacred host. Little Dr. Jesus, we sometimes call him. We love him in his infancy. That's why Christmas is the dearest time of the year. And we call out to him in our distress, and he always answers and comes. And Friday is his birthday. He was born to a family sinless, the full of grace, Virgin Mary, and just Joseph and Jesus, who came to take our sins away. But his family tree, his people, his genealogy, that's a different matter. That's the story of how he got here. Who were his ancestors, that long line of sinners? In Advent, we sing about the root of Jesse, the house of David. Root, it was really more something of a rotten stump, and just one branch, one shoot came out of it to give hope. And for the rest, it was a spoiled and a failed line of leaders and of kings and of lust and of murder and of revenge. And that's just David. And he was the meek king who wrote the church's prayer book, the Psalms, or as Biden calls them, the Book of Psalms. Solomon was his son. He built the temple, magnificent in its splendor. And he also brought back demon worship to the hill shrines. With human sacrifice, the murder of infants, they always go after the babies. And that he did in order to please his hundreds of wives. And yet, God took those crooked ways and he made them straight by means of great David's greater son. Now, you think he cannot tackle our one-world Marxists and the BLM and the banksters who have bankrolled them and have great plans for us in the coming year? But our Lord has better plans, and you are in them. Now, he doesn't usually choose the bravest or the best or the strongest, and sometimes not even the holiest. And you see that if you know the story of his family tree. You read along the genealogy with all those Hebrew names until finally you get to the wonderful high point at the end. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. St. Matthew's genealogy of our Lord is just read for the Gospel of Mass a few times in the year, notably for Our Lady's Nativity in September. It's an intimidating gospel to read aloud, the long line of tongue-twisting Hebrew names pronounced according to the Latin rule, and then if you sing it, you have to be careful to get your accents right. And at first glance, this genealogy doesn't seem to offer much in the way of inspiration, but you'd be wrong if you thought that. Let's just look today at the ladies in the line. Now, we are a patriarchy, unashamedly so, and it's father to son all the way. And there are only five women mentioned in the whole genealogy of Christ, but each one what wisdom would call a brave, a strong woman, so worthy of this honor. The first one, well, Matthew doesn't name her discreetly. She was Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, and that's because she was actually the wife of Urias, and David had him killed. It's a miserable tale. But that's the point. Think of Abraham and his antics in Egypt, and his wife Sarah laughing at the angel's promise of a son for her in her old age, and then denying it to them. Oh, the Bible has it all. And the monks of old, they thought you really didn't need anything else, just sacred scripture and the teachings or the interpretations of the fathers of the church. This was long before anyone thought about having the first of those revolutions which led us to our sad state today. Well, this leaves three other women I haven't yet mentioned, and they admirably point the way, I think, to show the ways of God. There's Rahab, she comes first, and she's a Canaanite, pagan, an innkeeper in old Jericho when the Jews finally crossed the Jordan to take possession of the promised land. She was a lady, some say, of loose morals, but she was given the gift of faith, and she believed in God, and she saved the two spies the Hebrew sent in a series of adventures, thus risking her own life. And she was in a good position when finally the children of Israel came in procession to Jericho, according to the ritual decreed by God. Joshua, like Kings, is, you might say, a very Catholic book of the Bible. And then you remember that part about how the walls came a tumbling down. Well, then they invaded with orders from God to kill everybody, but Rahab is spared. They told her, you hang a red string out on the wall in front of your house, red, for the precious blood of Jesus. The string makes me to think of the precious blood cord, that little sacramental. Rahab ends up in the family tree of Christ, doubly so because she is mother-in-law to the next lady, the charming Ruth. She's a pagan from the detested tribe of the Moabites, but she converts, and then she leaves everything and she relocates after she, Ruth, says those beautiful and often quoted words, wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. The last of the ladies until we get to Our Lady Immaculate at the end of the story. The last of the ladies is Tamar. She was a tad more problematical. She was a plotter, to be sure. She wants a son from Judah's line. She'll do anything to get him. It's almost as though she knew what the future would be. But for her, it was all about family, and she's fiercely pro-child, as is God. He does business with us only through a family, not scattered individuals working out their salvation in private experiences and then you're good for the rest. No, nor less even the idea of following the mob, the crowd, rather than Christ. Jesus Christ came to us in a family. You've heard today a little bit of their stories. We go to him in a family. He adopts us into his own. We become brothers or sisters to Jesus Christ by means of holy baptism. We are members of his family and more, his body, one holy and Catholic and apostolic, the church. Now, you know your story. You know your weaknesses and your woes. Now, know too that God means to use you. You don't have to be perfect, but you must keep on trying. Just to trust in Almighty God, if you can manage that, and on a good day, a little bit of grit and faith, His precious gift, hold on to it. What is your Isaiah work this week? I think you must try to make it your best Christmas ever, especially under the circumstances. Not a perfect one, mind you, as in picture perfect, or plenty expensive, or perfectly people-pleasing. You know that never works anyway. I think we're past that. But a joyful celebration of Jesus' birth. First, of course, in your own heart, there's your prayer, and on your tongue, the confession of your sins and Holy Communion. But then the celebration with your family. That's what counts. And your dear friends, don't be intimidated. And with His family, you've got a place. He waits for you at Holy Mass. You can't miss Him. If you do, He'll cry a little bit just to get your attention. He is the littlest of the little ones. You could almost miss Him, and they want you to, but you won't. Not if you stay in the family. I could conclude well, I think, with those celebrated words of Joshua. The Jews once in the Promised Land wanted to bring back the idol worship and the demons, the high places. And he has a talk with them, Joshua does. And he concludes with great finality. You know this quote. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.